chapter 42, verses 5 through 21. I'm going to have Andrew come up and read it for us. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 21.
Book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 5 through 21. Thus saith the Lord, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn up the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trusted in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or as blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. While you're in the book of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 59, verse 10. I have two verses this morning. Also, Psalm 146, 8. Isaiah 59, 10 and Psalm 146, 8. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Perfect Vision, Perfect Vision. Isaiah 59:10, thus saith the Lord, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in a desolate places as dead men. Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Before we look at these texts, let's bow our heads and ask God to give us insight. Father, we do thank you for your truth in everything. We thank you, Lord, for the perfect vision you give all of your children. And as we come to these two verses, we pray that your Holy Spirit would walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, you might be willing, Father, to draw that one to yourself. And we pray, Lord, your Spirit would speak to every heart and every life here through the preaching of your word. And Holy Spirit, we would invite you to preach through me to your people. You are our teacher. Thank you. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Perfect vision. Let me begin by reminding you that human beings are what's known, God calls them a tripartite being. Tripartite being. That is, we're made up of three parts. A body, a soul, and a spirit. The body, of course, is the housing. It's our flesh, it's our bones, it's our blood. Our soul is that part of us that that understands the world. It's our intellect. It's everything about us that helps us to understand the world around us. And our spirit is that part of us that reaches into the spiritual realm. Only men and angels have a spirit that can be used or that's used to speak in the spiritual realm. Which means we live in two worlds. We live in a physical world, we live in this world, and we also live in a spiritual world. And I would dare say that we are more of a spiritual creature than we are a physical creature, because our physical creatureness lasts for such a short period of time. We have a perfect example with us this morning, our sister Elna. God has graced her with 100 years, going on 101. And even if God graces her for another 99 years, and she's here for 200 years, that is absolutely nothing compared to the time she's going to spend in the spiritual realm, which is forever. So based on that, we are more of a spiritual creature, and for other reasons we'll see a little later on, than we are a physical creature. Now to help us function in these two worlds, God gives us physical vision. That's what I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. We have that physical vision. And we also have a spiritual vision. A spiritual vision. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about the physical or spiritual vision referring to something that you see clearly. It's not like my glasses make you look clear instead of blurred. I'm not talking about that. But rather, spiritual vision has to do with seeing things as they really are. And that is the type of vision I'm referring to this morning. To get a better idea of how our vision works in both worlds, I'll start off by telling you that it affects our lives. And it affects our lives completely. Both visions do. To begin with, to understand that, you have to understand how God views humanity. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not saved, then your view of the world is different than my view of the world. Because my view of the world is based on God's view of the world. And God's view of the world is based strictly on a couple simple principles. Meat and potatoes theology, 101. Two races of people. Saved and unsaved. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what color skin you have. All that matters is either you know God or you don't know God. And another thing that's that God looks at people as, that we have federal heads. All of those who are born come into this world under the federal head of Adam. They have original sin. Those who are converted or those who are transferred from that federal head have Christ, so there's only two federal heads. And each of those races have a spiritual father. Those that are without Christ, Satan is their father. Those with Christ, they have Christ, God is their father. And in addition to these distinctions, each of these races bear a very unique characteristic. The lost, that is those outside of Christ, they are spiritually blind and dead to the things of God. Now, I already hear people saying, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, Paul told the Ephesians that before Christ, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. He was inferring that before Christ came, you were dead. You're part of the Adam crew. You had nothing to do with God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul testified, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So God says in those two verses, if you're outside of Christ, you're dead to God and you don't get the spiritual message that he has. Dead to it. Now, that being said, there are many in evangelical Christendom today who call themselves Christians, who have the same Bible as we have, who have churches, who have crosses up places. They claim the same Christ, but they're still spiritually dead. How do we know that's true? Because they don't worship the biblical Christ. Because they believe in a liberal theology. Their gospel is not the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of humanity. So, We can say without a doubt that tares or unsaved believers, although they call themselves Christians, they do not qualify as Christians biblically. In contrast to that, or to all the lost people in the world, God's elect has perfect spiritual vision. Perfect. It's not 20/20. I remember once I was on a hunting trip in Vermont, and we had stopped someplace, and it was a mountain up on the top. It had to be maybe half, three-quarters of a mile away, maybe even further than that. I can tell you this. I was sitting there standing there with my hunting friends, and we were looking up at the woods and everything, and I looked up in a clearing on top of that mountain, and I saw a deer. And that deer was, I can't even show you how small that deer was. That's how far away we were. I have excellent physical vision when I was younger, but now I have excellent, but I was dead spiritually. My spiritual vision of God was dead, but now I have it all. Well, with the help of glasses for the physical part. I tell you that the children of light see things in both worlds as they really are, whether they're good or whether they're evil. I have a proof verse for that. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So those are God's words. Now the importance of seeing things as they really are in both worlds, I don't think can be overstated. I don't think you can say enough about seeing things clearly, seeing things as they really are, not as we want them to be, or not as we're influenced to see them. And as we're going to see as we go through this message, that how you see things affects every facet of your life, both in this world and in the world to come, the eternal realm. I want to look at our first text, because that text describes the vision of those who reject God. Isaiah writes, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Well, the prophet Isaiah is quoting the curse that you find in Deuteronomy 28:29. This was the curse that God promised to all those who reject him. Being spiritually blind, the catastrophic consequences in both the physical world, there are catastrophic consequences in both the spiritual world and in the physical world. Major consequences. In this world, in Ephesians 2:12, Paul gives us a taste of what it means to be blind to God. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the estate of everybody that's blind to God. That means in this life, Those who are blind and dead to God have no hope, none whatsoever. And you know what's really interesting about that? That is probably one of the most obvious things in our physical world. The most obvious is people have no hope. I've done memorial services where we would stand and eulogize for an hour a young man who was 32 years old, who couldn't quit the drugs, and he threw a rope across the beam and ended his life. And so I asked at this memorial service, after everybody had told, and even myself, I knew the man personally, after we all talked about his long blonde hair and how he was always looking and combing his hair and the way he joked around, all the great attributes of this person. I said, if that's true, everything we just said is true, why are we here today? Why are we having a memorial service for our friend Kent at age 32? Why? The room went quiet. And when I thought everybody had thought long enough, I said, it's because he had no hope. That's the problem in our world today. Spiritually blind to God, you have no hope. And if that was all there was, that would be more than enough, but there's more. There's no peace. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. People who are outside of Christ, they don't know what peace is. By the way, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a spiritual thing that God gives us. What we call peace before Christ is nothing more than neutrality. Somebody's not burning our house down. Our wallets aren't empty. So we're happy. We're never at peace. You can never be at peace without Christ. Never. Because God's peace is unconditional. No forgiveness. If you're outside of God, if you are blind to God, there's no forgiveness. You can't ask God to forgive you. You can ask somebody whom you have offended to forgive you. And maybe they will and maybe they won't. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Most of the world today carries around a huge anchor of guilt and lack of forgiveness for things they've done and for what other people have done to them. And they go through their whole life carrying it. There's nowhere to drop it off. Satan ain't going to take it. And if you're blind to God, you got nowhere else to go. Because there's only two spiritual fathers, Satan and God. That's why our world is so dark. There's nowhere for people to go except to Christ. And the Bible says the carnal mind is hostile to God. That means that everybody outside of Christ hates him. They're hostile to him. So they're not going to go to him. If that was all, that would be more than enough. But those that are blind to God, they're in bondage to sin. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That means if you're blind to God, all the sins you commit, you can say you're sorry, you can go to jail and pay the state for your crime, but it's still with you. It never goes away. And once you have that mindset, it never stops. It's continual. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:23b, and this is one of the, in my view, this is one of the most dramatic statements God could make in such a short period of, such a short sentence. He said, everything that is not of faith is sin. So now you apply that to people that are blind to God. It doesn't just apply to us as believers. It applies to the world. They're in bondage to sin. So how do you think people that are in bondage to sin are looking at things in their life? And again, if that was it, that would be great. I mean, it'd be terrible, but it'd be better. But there's more. And I'm only going to give you a couple more. People that are blind to God are in bondage to Satan. They're actually bound to Satan. John 8:44, Jesus says it himself. He said, these are talking about unsaved believers, people who believed in the miracles, but they didn't believe that Jesus was God. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh to his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies, or the father of it. And in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul tells Timothy, when you're talking to people that oppose you, in other words, unbelievers, talk to them, be patient with them, and perhaps God will give them repentance to the saving of their soul, that they might come out of the bondage of the devil who captures them at his will. They're there. That means not only do you have the sin hooked onto you, you have the father of sin that you're in bondage to. That's the state. That is the actual state every lost soul must live with every day. That's the state that each and every one of us live with every day. And I have to tell you, I've looked back at my life as a born-again Christian, and I cannot believe that I lived that way. The change, all of the things I just told you, they don't apply to me. I have a different father. I no longer am in bondage to sin. I can have all my sins forgiven. I don't know how I did it. But we were all there at one time. And we had to live, and people that are blind to God, they have to live in that state every single moment of their life. So how do you think they're seeing their world? Do you think they're seeing their world the same way you're seeing your world? I don't think so. And because of all these evil influences that are on the blind, their entire view of life on earth is distorted, it's skewed, it's debased. Jesus describes that perfectly in Matthew 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The evil eye talks about an eye that's putrid, an eye that's not working, that's sick. And everybody that's blinded to God, they all have an evil eye. That means when a person looks at life without God's truth in it, all you see is darkness. And that makes the loss exactly like their father, Satan. Because there is no truth in them. They can't see it. They're blind to the truth. So the blind don't see things as they really are. Rather, they see things through blind eyes. That's why our text says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as the dead. And that text also gives us a glimpse of the spiritual estate of the lost. The term, we are in desolate places as dead men, metaphorically it describes the eternal state of all the lost. In Matthew 13:41-42, Jesus tells us what will happen to all those who are dead in sin and trespasses and sins. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Revelation 14:10 describes that place of desolation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. a glimpse of the eternal state of those that are blind to God. And by the way, this is God's word on both the physical state and the eternal state of all of those who are blind to God. If you're listening to this and you know you're blind to God, then you see me after the service or you call me and let's pray and I'll ask God to give you perfect vision. We'll pray together. We'll ask him to call you into his kingdom. If you're listening to this, your heart must be being stirred. Now let's look at our second verse. Those that are spiritually blind, I've contrasted it with the righteous that have perfect vision. The psalmist says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. I love that first verse. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. That is, bent down by the pressures of the world. Agonies of life. The Lord loves the righteous. Now, I'd like you to note that the psalmist begins with the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He's not referring to eyes that are blinded to light. He's not referring to that. He's not talking about the blind man at Jericho and Main Street who was blind for 32 years and Jesus healed him. He's not talking about that. He's talking about eyes that are blinded to the truth. Matter of fact, Christ's mission on earth was to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, wasn't it? Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind. That was why he came here. We're called children of light. Listen, all of us are born again, are born spiritually blind by original sin. Every single one of us. But Jesus came to give his people spiritual light or sight so that they would have perfect vision. That was his mission. That's why he came. And a perfect vision means God's people know the truth. And not only do they know it, they see things as they really are. And that's the distinction. If you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior and you are a practicing Christian, I'm not talking to castaways. I'm not talking to those who are still drinking milk and don't want to get on to meat. I'm talking to those who want to grow in the Lord. If that's you, you see this world and the spiritual world as it really is. What a blessing that is. Perfect vision means that you know the truth and that truth has set you free. Only perfect vision, for example, only because of your perfect vision were you allowed to see that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. I tell people that all the time. They say, well, I'm telling them the gospel, I'm telling them this, I'm telling them that. The first thing you have to tell a lost person is, do you understand that you're dead to God? Period. Because you can't look for the light if you don't think you need it. Only perfect vision allowed you and I to realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior. God dropped in a measure of faith. We believed in Christ. We came to Christ. We were baptized in his name. He gave us this book and he said, onward, Christian soldier. You can see things as they really are. You can fight the good fight of faith, and it doesn't matter whether you live or die because you know the truth about the eternal state. You're going to heaven. It's wonderful stuff. How do we know that we're a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, we read the Bible. Well, we probably know it instinctively. But Romans 7:18 and 24 and 25 lays it out pretty clear. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul writes, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He understood it. We understood that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And it was because God called us before the worlds were formed. And because we have a spiritual vision, perfect vision, our view of the world, we see it as it really is. 1 John 5:19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. As Christians, don't we know the world is really wicked? Don't we see it every day? Don't we turn on our television or the internet and we see man's inhumanity to man? Don't we see laws cropping up? Even this week, laws have cropped up. I mean, I was watching a show and somebody said, if you're going out trick-or-treating, I wasn't watching a trick-or-treating show, I was watching a political show, and they said, if you wear a sombrero, that's offensive if you're not a Mexican. I turned and looked at my wife and I said, did we move? I thought for sure we weren't living in America anymore. The laws are wicked. I remember growing up and there were blue laws. Sunday was the day that everything was closed. You needed something, you better get a Saturday because there was nothing open on Sunday. I never heard of Black Friday, although it's rightly named, I'm sure. The world just lies in wickedness. Why? Well, first of all, right now, the prince, Satan, is the god with the little g of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What that means is, doesn't mean that he keeps them from believing. It means he keeps the gospel away. And until God calls a person, they're not gonna see that gospel light. They're not. And he is enthroned. God has allowed him to be enthroned right now in this world. The world is filled with sin. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. We see that clearly. Not everybody does. You are in actually the minority, a small minority, I might add. The world hates God. Psalm 2:2-3. The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You can't give a Bible away today. People give you back tracts. No, I'm not interested in that, God. I got my own. And they're not lying. You don't get angry with them. They're telling you the truth. They do have another God. They're blind to the God of Scripture. Another thing that perfect vision does is not just help us go through this world in our life, it also lets us to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This book. You could take this book and bring it to a liberal church, throw it down and say, count your blessings, name them one by one, just do it. And they could name them, they probably know more than I do about them. They know them, but they can't claim them. Why? Because they're blinded to the truth of this, because they believe in a God that's outside of this book. What are the things of God that we know? How about this? I talked to our brother Ray, who's not doing well. He knows, and I know, we have God's help while we're in this world. There are things going on in people's lives. If you don't have God, who do you have? Well, I got my neighbor. I can talk to him about anything. Well, that isn't going to do you any good. Who do you talk to? Ray. My brother Ray, he talks to God. Matter of fact, when I saw him last, the Lord put this verse on my heart and I read it to him and the people next door went quiet and they listened to it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. I got to witness to the people next door. Man's terribly ill. But he has no hope. They sit there and watch him die. And Raymond, probably just as sick as he is. He's all excited. He said, thank you, brother. Thank you for that. And then I read him Isaiah 43:1-3. And then I said, Ray, let's pray. And we prayed. And we cleared out a few of the staff that were there in the prayer. As soon as I said, let's pray, they left. But the people that were there, the sick person and the person in the other bed, they went quiet. They were talking. They went quiet. And I prayed for my brother Ray. I begged the Lord for his life. And I thanked him for Ray. And I thanked him for what a testimony he's been to me personally and to our church and to God. And then when I was done praying for Ray, I said, Lord, but you know there are others in this room that are just as ill as Ray. There are others here, Lord, that may not know your Son as Savior. And I pray, Father, that it would please you to glorify yourself by bringing a measure of healing to someone in this room that doesn't know you, just for your glory. And the room was quiet. And I said, amen. And the room was still quiet. And then I told my brother I had to leave. And the room was still quiet. Those verses from God's word and the prayer for somebody you don't know goes a long way. Especially when the tombstone is backing up to your life. Not only do we have God's help in this world, we have hope. Beloved, we have hope. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. You know, if you had nothing in this world but the hope that one day you would leave this world, you'd suffer here, you're going to die here, you're going to do that, and then you're going home, you have hope you're going to be going to heaven, that would be wonderful in itself. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people who believe that. They believe, you know what, I don't have anything else, but I have hope I'm going to heaven. And when you ask them why, well, I'm a good person, I do this and I do that. But it's the only hope they can hold on to. It's not biblical hope, it's not even really hope. But we have that. We have a hope that's an anchor. I told that to Raymond as well. And as a matter of fact, it was several years ago when his wife was in exactly the same place. And as is my practice when I visit people that are nearing death's door, or I discern that, I don't care how many years they've been saved, I always feel the need to ask them. And so Ruth was laying in her bed, and I got there before her family did. And I said, Ruth, I know you've been a saint for 40 years. I said, you know, and I just want to know that dying isn't a big deal. We all die. It's probably the fairest thing that mankind that happened ever happened to mankind. No matter who you are, we're all going. I said, so it's not a question of dying. It's always a question of meeting your Creator. And she smiled at me, and I was sitting next to her, and she sat up, and she grabbed my hand, and she held my hand in her two hands, and she said, Pastor, she said, I know where I'm going. My Christ is waiting for me, and I could go now, and it would be okay. I got to tell you, I left that room, and I don't know if that was for her or for me, but I was doing real well when I left that room, just knowing how the hope that Ruth had, and I know from speaking to Raymond, his hope is exactly the same. We also have the mind of Christ, don't we? 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So the next time you're talking to somebody who claims to be a Christian, simply ask him, hey, you have the mind of Christ? Do you have that? Because that's what opens this book up. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you're not opening up the book and getting the spiritual manna that's in there. You also have other unimaginable blessings, which include no tragedies in life. You know you can't make a bad decision? Did you know that? You might make some decisions that'll cost you. You might make some decisions that'll leave a mark. But Romans 8:28 says everything's going to work out for your good. There's no accidents. No tragedies in life. Wow. That's looking at life as it really is with spiritual, perfect vision. Another thing we can do is we can handle anything in life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation overtaken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can handle anything. How does all of these things, how do you think it affects how you see your life, both now and in the eternal realm? Isn't it much different? Isn't it a whole lot different than those that are blind to God? Beloved, you've been gifted with perfect vision and the ability to see things as they are, both in the world and in the spiritual realm as well. And not only is your vision perfect, but you also have the mind of Christ. For all of that you've been given, all of that, you are duty bound. You are duty bound to live a biblically centered life. That means don't put your tent pegs in too deep. Don't hold on to this life and the things in this world. It's okay to have them, but keep those pegs loose, because you never know when he's going to be calling you home. And it means make your first love your first love. It means Bible studies and fellowship should be the highlight of your day. We would all do well to remember the writings of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner is of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And lastly, and I'll close with this, we should never forget the command in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You have it all. He has left nothing out. You see things as they actually are. So all you have to do is go out and live your life knowing all those promises belong to you and rejoice. And again I say, rejoice forevermore. Let's pray. Father, you touch our lives in so many ways because we do have perfect vision. Thank you, Lord, for the perfect vision that we have. And pray, Father, that you would help us to leave this place today rejoicing, knowing that we see things as they really are because we have the mind of Christ. And we have the duty. We have the duty, Lord, to live our life for you. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us all to take that message home. Burn it in the fleshly tablets of our hearts. Share it with another one, Lord. All for your glory and our good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn, Blue Hymnal. Hymn number 378, Amazing Grace. 378, we'll stand and sing Amazing Grace.